Yes, indeed. Let's take our Bibles, beloved. Let's turn to the first epistle of James, please. First John. First John, chapter number 5. First John, chapter 5. And I want you to look just for a moment at verse 18. 1 John 5:18. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. We're going to focus this evening, beloved, on that last phrase of this verse. And that wicked one toucheth him not. Of course, that wicked one is who? It's the devil. That's right. It's Satan, that old serpent. The dragon, he's called in the book of the Revelation. He's got several different names in Scripture. But the Word of God says, John says, the Holy Spirit says through John, that that wicked one toucheth him not. Now, which one? The one born of God. The one who's been born again. The Christian, the believer. Okay? Again, verse 18. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. It's also, I think, important for us to realize the tense of the verb toucheth and what it means. The verb itself means, the root of the word means to fasten to attach oneself to. And it's in the present tense. Presently, that old serpent, the devil, that wicked one, he is not able to fasten himself to you. He is not able to attach himself to you in the sense that is meant here. Because what's being portrayed to us, beloved, is this tremendous victory, this complete victory, the assurance of this victory that we have in Jesus Christ. And not just when we get to heaven, but right now, today, by God's grace. I want us to think about that. You remember the words of the Lord Himself in John 14, verse 30, when He said, For the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in Me. Remember those words? The devil had nothing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And because, child of God, because we've been begotten of Him, because we're in Christ, we too can say, He hath nothing in Me, not because of us, but because of Christ. Only because of Christ. You see, we've received a new nature. And even though we do sin, as we've seen, not by habitual practice, that gives evidence that those who continually sin and perpetually sin, habitually sin, that they're not the righteous ones. They're not redeemed. But those who have been born again, by God's grace, through faith in the finished work of Christ. Though we do sin, the Word of God says, John's already said, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Take your Bibles now, if you would, go to Revelation chapter 12, please. Revelation chapter number 12. We were here Sunday evening, if you recall, and so we won't spend as much time here tonight. But just quickly, I want you to see what the devil is doing. Presently, Revelation chapter 12, and I'll look if you would at verse 10. We'll pick it up there. The reason we're not going to go start sooner than this is we did that Sunday night. You recall the context here. This is one of the parentheticals, just quickly. This is a future war in heaven. It's going to happen during the middle part of the tribulation period between Michael, the good angels, and Satan and the fallen angels. And the devil and the demons, they're no longer going to have that place, that space where they go now, like Job tells us, that place where they have to report to God. That place is going to no longer be there for them. And so in that sense, they're cast down. Verse 10, it says, And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which, notice this, what's his activity? Which accused them before our God day and night. That's what he's doing. He's accusing the brethren. But beloved, John's already told us that we have an advocate with the Father. We have a comforter. We have a paraclete. We have one who intercedes in our behalf before the Father. And what is he using? What basis is he pointing to? What is the foundation of the victory that we have in Christ? He's the righteous one. Tremendous work that he does for us as our great high priest. But does he say, nope, that's Scott Letzring, and put your name there? No, he really is a good guy. Is that what he's saying to the accuser? Not at all. You know what he's saying? He's saying he's mine. He's under the blood. The blood of Christ, that blood that continually cleanses us from all sin. And beloved, there's no accusation that can be made by the devil in that sense. He touches you not. He cannot lay hold of you in that sense. That doesn't mean believers don't sin. It doesn't mean we don't have a responsibility to confess that sin and to be restored to fellowship. Not what we're looking at tonight, so understand that. Beloved, we're talking about that perfect position that we have in Christ, as well as looking at how the Lord is even now delivering us. He's delivering us from the one who accuses the brethren day and night. And child of God, that ought to bless your heart. That ought to encourage you greatly. Let's go, if you would, with me to the book of Romans, please. Romans chapter number 8. Romans 8. Yes, child of God, we are complete in Him. Our perfect position is in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are poor, feeble creatures. We are ever liable to fall. Oh, but the unspeakable blessedness of the one who can manage all of our affairs. And He does that in our behalf. He does that for us. Even the one who is presently at the right hand of the Father, as we'll see again in Romans 8, our great high priest. The one, as Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 41 verse 10, the one who upholds us continually by the right hand of His righteousness. The one who will never let us go. The one that is said concerning His high priestly ministry, who is able to save us unto the uttermost. Hebrews 7 verse 25, which also says there, because He ever liveth to make intercession for us. The one who's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The one who will one day present us faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. Romans 8. Let's look at this in segments. Start in verse 28 with me, please. Romans 8, verse 28. And we'll read up to verse 34. Notice just the way it mentions, emphasizes how God is for us. Okay, I want you to keep that in mind. Romans 8, 28, starting there. It says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate." And we see here that He did predestinate, not predestinated us to heaven or predestinated others to hell. Does it say that? Not at all. What it says is He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Verse 30. "Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified." Of course, the word justified is a legal term. It means to declare righteous. "And whom He justified, them He also glorified." Verse 31. "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all." Notice that. "But delivered Him up for us all. How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?" Verse 33. "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession." Next two words. For us. For us. You know, you consider again what we just read in verses 29 and 30. We could talk at length about verse 28. But we'll save that for another time. Verses 29 and 30 for just a moment. You think of those five things mentioned: foreknown, predestinated, called, justified, glorified. Think about it. Not one of those things, by the way, they're all very precious doctrines in the Word of God. Understand that. I realize that men theologians abuse these very doctrines. They twist them, they go to extremes, or they minimize them, whatever it is, however they fall short. But beloved, as the Word of God declares them to us, they are meant not to bring fear into your hearts, not for you to be shy and stay away from. These are precious truths that ought to cause you to rejoice and bring you great assurance and great comfort. Because any of these five things were in Romans chapter 8, looking at verses 29 and 30, foreknown, predestinated, called, justified, glorified, they work together. And these five things can never be broken. They can never be broken. They work in perfect harmony. We've been predestinated to become fully like our blessed Lord, conformed to the image of His Son. Christ, of course, was the one who from all eternity, He's from everlasting. He's the only begotten. He didn't become the only begotten, beloved. He's through all eternity been the only begotten. And that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Foreknown. Peter tells us that we're elect not because of the foreknowledge of God, but we're elect, you tell me, according to the foreknowledge of God. That's very important to understand. Foreknown, predestinated, and then he mentions called. Called. Of course, called. We're called by the grace of God. That's how all people are given the opportunity. Only those who receive Christ receive eternal life. Justified. Justified not by the works of the law, but justified by faith on the basis of the redemption that's available in Christ Jesus. That redemption that Christ Himself brought to pass, that He accomplished. His death, burial, and resurrection. His shed blood on the cross of Calvary. And then He mentions our glorification. And by no means are we trying to go deeply into the five things we're mentioning. Glorification. It's spoken of in the Word of God here, is it not, as though it's already happened? Sure it is. Look at it again, verse 30. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. Glorified. It looks like it's already happened. It's already passed. But we know that we have not yet been glorified, have we? We haven't. You see, glorification is as certain as the foreknowledge of God. It's as certain as the foreknowledge of God. And so just as these others are true, our glorification is so sure in the mind of God that He speaks of it as though it's already happened. Now, understand that Paul's writing this to believers at Rome. And in the overall context of the chapter, he is dealing with the blessed hope that one day, even creation itself, the curse is going to be lifted, and how we ourselves are going to be changed. How we are going to one day be like Him. But it's meant for the present now. These truths are meant to impact our lives now. And so how is all this possible? Because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He ever liveth to make intercession for us. That's how it's possible. It's because of Christ. It's because of Christ. He says, what shall we say to these things? In other words, what shall we say about all of this that we just read? And then he says this with a question in verse number 31. If God be for us, who can be against us? Notice again, God is for us. And so since God is for us, who can be against us? Oh, beloved, if God is for you, if you're a child of God, God is for you. And so he's just making a very basic, practical argument through inspiration, of course, that if God is for you, who can be against you? There was a time in our lives, was there not, when God was against us? Was there? Sure there was. When we were lost. When we were without Christ. We were in this world without hope. God was against us. God is against His enemies. The child of God, we are no longer at enmity with God. We've been made nigh through the blood of the cross, through the blood of Christ. We've been reconciled. And so if God be for us, who can be against us? Now, I want you to allow whatever trials of life that you're going through presently, or that you might go through, I want you to remember that. I want you to remember that one basic point. We're going to see more. The fact that if God be for you, who can be against you? Again, he's not against his own in this sense here. Verse 32, look at this. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And so in giving Christ, we can look in John, we can look at other portions of Scripture. God showed us what, beloved? He showed us that he loved his son just as he loves, that he loves us just as he loves his son. Did you know that? Have you ever seen that in the Word of God? We're not going to look at it tonight, but it's there. The Father loves you just as he loves his son. Don't forget that. And so, in that principle, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. In giving Christ, God showed us his love, no doubt. But Paul goes on to say, notice what it says again, verse 32. It says, he delivered him up for us all. For us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And child of God, that's true of you, and that's true of me. Do these truths, are they realized in our lives as we're going through our hard times? As we're going through difficulties in life? Do we allow them to govern us? Do we allow them to direct us, to comfort us, to give us spiritual strength? Do we allow them to be used by the Spirit of God to have victory over that temptation of sin, of worrying and doubt? Do we, when we're heading down a wrong path, we're about to involve ourselves in a wrong activity, in a sinful activity, whether it be a thought in our mind or an action that comes out because we've been feasting upon dead things? Do we allow these truths, the fact that we have been, just as the Word of God says, predestinated to be conformed to the image of Christ, his Son, do we allow these truths to impact us to where we say, why should I? How can I, as a dead man, because I died with Christ judicially, and have also been buried and then risen with Christ, how can I not walk in that newness of life that's been made so preciously available to me? Do we allow these things to govern us, to impact us, to give us victory that we're to have? Look at some more of it. He goes on to say, verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? And the answer is, it is God who justifies. It is God who declares righteous. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, notice what it says, that is risen again, who is ever at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Again, our standing in Christ is complete. Our justification is unchangeable. Did you hear me? Our justification is unchangeable. It cannot be altered. It's impossible. And so Paul, having said this, making it very clear, look at what he says then. Verses 35 through 90. 35 through 39. 35 through 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I want you just again to think about these things, just for a moment. Paul speaks here triumphantly, almost as though challenging every possible circumstance of life now presently. And not just life here presently, but things to come. He addresses things that are beyond this realm of earth. Principalities. He mentions death. He mentions things that again, transcend beyond just the now in that sense. And as these various trials and tribulations and testings and sorrows or whatever you may want to call them, as they're presented, as they're given, the conclusion is what? Nothing is able to separate us from the love of God. Not one thing. No experience that you could possibly come up with or go through, literally, can separate you from the love of God. But now let's apply it to our lives. How do we do today with that truth, with that precious doctrine? Have we done this week with that? Have we spent the week worrying? Have we spent the week in frustration? Have we spent the week focused on how others are treating us? Focused on all the circumstances of life? Or are we growing in Christ? Is our attention, is our heart, is our focus on the Lord Jesus Christ? We know if it is, then sin will be dealt with in our lives. If we walk in the light, then what are we going to do? We're going to confess our sins. It's when we're walking in darkness that we're trying to run, that we're trying to hide. We know how to say through lip service. We said that, mentioned that briefly Sunday morning. We know how to say that we have fellowship with Him. But when we walk in darkness, we lie. We do not the truth. We do not practice the truth at that time, at those moments as Christians. But if we walk in the light, as He's in the light, then we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Literally, beloved, it's in the present tense, continually cleanses us from all sin. Back to that victory that we have now. Not just victory in the next life, we have victory in the present life. Do we live triumphantly as Christians? Do we live as we're supposed to? Again, no experience, however hard or however difficult it might be, that we're going through or that we would ever go through, it's not going to be able to separate us from the love of God. It's interesting. Look again at verse 36. As it is written, "For thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter." Notice the picture there. Even though exposed as sheep to the slaughter, yet death cannot separate us from the love of God. In fact, what does death do? We talked about this also Sunday night, did we not? What does death do? Death ushers us into the very presence of God. And so in all circumstances, we are more than conquerors. Verse 37, he says, "Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us." You know, it's interesting in this 8th chapter of Romans. How does the chapter start? What's the very first verse? It starts with "no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus." How does the chapter end? No separation. No separation from the love of God. You talk about two bookends that are very precious, that ought to greatly encourage your heart, child of God. There they are. Go, if you would, to the book of Jude with me, please. Jude. We read here, verse 1, "Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father," we could talk about that, "and preserved in Jesus Christ and called." How about that word itself, preserved in Jesus Christ? Oh, beloved, whatever difficulty that you are facing, or again will face, however great the trial of your faith, in this blessed ministry of preservation of our great high priest, preserved in Jesus Christ, We do not have to fear. We do not have to fall apart. We do not have to give up. In fact, beloved, just the opposite. This is the motivating love that Paul is talking about in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For the love of Christ, what? Constrains me. Constrains me. The logic of Calvary is portrayed there. The one having loved his own, John tells us in John 13. Think about that. The one who had loved his own who were in the world loves them to the end. He loves them to the very end. Were it not for his preserving grace, beloved, not one of us could last. Again, Hebrews 7, verse 25. I'll read it for you. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Beloved, I do not believe the save there in Hebrews 7:25 is dealing primarily with our salvation in the sense of the moment we're saved, but rather the way that he continually delivers us. Our great high priest, again, ever liveth to make intercession for us. He's able also to save us, to deliver us to the uttermost. Evermore is what the word uttermost means. Evermore. Not just at one particular point in time, but evermore. It's only for those who come unto God by Him. Looking again at Jude, look at verse 2. Mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Okay? These are things for the now, for the believer now. We read these things. This is a prayer that we know prayer originates in heaven. We know the Holy Spirit is inspiring this letter, and we know that this is a prayer that Jude has for the saints. That God would give mercy unto us, that God would give peace to us, and love. Of course, this is directly from the Lord Himself. We know that. You think of mercy. Do we need mercy every day? We each need God's mercy every single day, all along the way. For we each fail Him. We fall short daily. The Word of God says that. It says we have sinned. We did sin, but we are coming short of the glory of God. And so we need mercy. We need the mercy of God. We need the grace of God. We need the mercy of God. His mercies are new every morning. Peace. Remember what the Lord told the disciples in John 14? Verse 27, He says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." It's the peace of God that passes all understanding that guards our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus. That perfect peace during the strife, the afflictions, the tribulations, the troubles. Notice though that peace guards our hearts and our minds not after they're finished, but during. The peace that passes all understanding. Again, we talked about that a little bit Sunday night as well. During the trials. Love. We know God is love. We know that the moment we are saved, the Holy Spirit of God shed abroad the love of God in our hearts. And we know that the only way that we can allow God's love to flow through us in a very practical sense is to walk in the Spirit. Because love is the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And so we have to walk in the Spirit for love to be demonstrated. As we go a little further here, let's go ahead and jump all the way to verse 20. Verse 20. We do see we have a responsibility. But ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. We have to daily build ourselves up on the most holy faith. We talk about this, that the devil, John mentions in our study, that he's not able to lay hold of us. He's not able to touch us in that sense of finding fault or laying an accusation because, again, we're in Christ. We have victory over him because of the blood of Christ, because of the high priestly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. All that is true, but practically we know that we have a responsibility. We have to resist the devil. We have to stand against him in that sense. We don't need a dialogue with them. We don't have to do what our charismatic and Pentecostal friends are doing and others who want to dabble into spiritism and basically open themselves up to problems and to dangers. That's what happens when people try to have conversations with the devil and with demons. They open themselves up to demonic attack. Be very careful of that. Be warned of that. Stay away from that. Even the archangel durst not make railing accusation with Satan. He turned him over to God. He relied on God. It's a child of God. Neither are you two. Neither am I. We're not supposed to do that. But we are to withstand him. And in this sense, Jude tells us in verse 20 that we're to build up ourselves on our most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Notice how the two of those go together. Faith, where does faith come from? Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And so the faith there, it's not just some mystical faith. It's not even talking about just saving faith. It's talking about the faith that he's already mentioned that was once delivered unto the saints. That faith that we're to earnestly contend for. We're to build ourselves up on that faith. We're to continue in the Word of God. That's how we're going to grow thereby. And of course, we cannot properly grow in the Word and study the Word and rightly apply the Word if we're not praying in the Holy Ghost, praying in the Spirit. And so we have the Word and the Spirit, a spiritual communion before God here. Love, that's how we're supposed to cast all of our care upon Him, is it not? We can compare this with 1 Peter chapter 5 and see that as believers we're to humble ourselves. And it's when we're in that proper walk, in that proper attitude, ever dependent upon God, walking, of course, we could say, in the Spirit. It's in that context that we're to cast all of our care upon Him, for He cares for us. Hold your place here. I want to show that to you in case you haven't seen it. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Look at verse 6. We mentioned this before. It's been maybe a little while. If you were diagramming this section of Scripture, or if you're even just trying to identify between verses 6 and 7, what is the subject? You might say, well, there's a few different subjects. You might say there's a couple subjects, but there's only one, verse 6. It's implied, you would be the subject. The verb, what would the verb be? Humble. You humble yourselves. You humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. And now we have a purpose clause that He may exalt you in due time. And then we have a participial phrase in verse 7, which restricts the main clause. In other words, we humble ourselves. That's a responsibility that we have. It's only as we humble ourselves, beloved, catch this, that we're truly going to cast all of our care upon Him. Think about that. If we're not humble, we're what? Self-reliant. We're puffed up in pride. I can handle this. I can do this. And so we're not going to cast all of our care. We might cast what we choose. We'll pick and choose. I can't handle that thing. I can handle this one. No, the Bible says, humble yourselves. Humble yourselves. Therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all of your care upon Him. And we're told why. For He careth for you. You matter to Him, is what it means. Casting. While we're to humble ourselves, we're casting all of our care upon Him, for He cares for us. Back to Jude. And so we see in verse 20, but ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Keep yourselves, verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. We have a responsibility. Notice he doesn't say, keep God loving you, does he? He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, keep God loving you. No, he says, keep yourselves in the love of God. Verse 22, and if some have compassion, making a difference. Remember why we're here, beloved. We're here as witnesses for Jesus Christ. That's why we're here. Paul, it'll be a while probably before we get to it in 1 Corinthians 5. But Paul makes the point, we're not to have zero contact with people. Otherwise, what needs we be in the world? May as well just go home. We want to be set apart unto the Lord, set apart from sin. But beloved, do not lose sight of the Great Commission. We are all ambassadors for Jesus Christ. If you're going through your week and through your Christian life, and you're doing this, and maybe you're doing that, and you have a ministry that God has given you. But let me ask you another question. Are you giving the gospel to other people? Are you sharing the truth, the good news, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ with other people? Are you spending time discipling other Christians? That's not just the pastor's job. It's not just the deacon's job or the elder's job. It's everyone's job. And it's not a job that's done just one day a week. Nothing wrong with an outreach. Nothing wrong with an organized outreach. But beloved, it's throughout the day. It's every day. And so it says here, and others saved with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now verse 24. Now to him that is able to keep you from falling. Beloved, who is it that keeps us from falling? Jesus Christ. Back to the theme. It's Christ. He keeps us from falling when we go to heaven, or he keeps us from falling even now. Even now. The word falling here, it means stumble. It means to stumble. He keeps you from falling. Again, that's ultimate, permanent stumbling. He keeps it from happening. Notice it says to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. And then the inspired writer says, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. And so this is what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing. He is keeping us. Again, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Take your Bibles, if you would, beloved, as we close. Let's go to Psalm 37, please. Psalm 37. There's a lot of places we could look. Simply want to encourage you tonight to the Word of God. Be reminded of what the Lord has done for you and is doing for you. So that we don't go through life as God's children regretting our days by God's grace. That we're truly experiencing the abundant life. Obviously, we're going to continue to grow in Christ. We're never going to reach perfection. But, beloved, the Christian experience should truly, as the song says, it should be sweeter as the days go by. And if it's not, why not? The reason would be because of us. Because of some sin in our thinking, in our practice. We have our eyes on ourselves. That's called selfishness. That's a form of idolatry. You remember how John is going to close the letter in 1 John chapter 5. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Child of God, you can be an idol to yourself. I can be an idol to myself. We need to remember that. Psalm 37, verses 23 and 24. Catch this. It says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Verse 24, though he fall, and we do fall, not permanently fall, but we do fall. Though he fall, notice this, yet he shall not be utterly cast down. That's the same principle that we just read of in Jude. And now notice what the verse says. For the believer will uphold himself. No. The verse says, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Did you catch that? The Lord upholdeth him with his hand. To God be the glory. Let's pray. Our precious Heavenly Father, we are thankful, Lord, for the time and your word tonight. Thank you, Lord, for so great a salvation because of so great a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We continue to learn more about the gospel. And we thank you, Lord, for that. We have a lot more to learn. We know, but Father, we're thankful that you are continuing that work that you've begun, and you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for that. Thank you for these people. We pray, Lord, your blessing upon each one. We pray, Lord, for those who are not with us tonight. wherever they may be, traveling or on beds of affliction, other spheres of service, Lord, be with them, minister to them as well. Thank you, Lord, for those who are here. And we pray, Lord, for the many that are struggling in one way or another. We're thankful, Lord, again, that you are able to meet each need. And so we praise you and we thank you for these things in Christ's name. Amen. Any items of